Good morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you here. In the name of the Lord, we're glad that you're here this Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with us. This morning, as we were singing the second hymn, I reached into my pocket and I realized that the cord that's hooked up to the boy band looking mic here I got on my face, plastered my face, wasn't hooked up. I forgot to pick up the battery pack from Jason back there, and so I was fiddling with the end of a cord. I realized all of a sudden that for some of you, hearing me this morning might not be so easy. I wasn't hooked in, as it were, to the power system. So I hustled back and got it and came back up front and plugged in. Now hopefully you can hear me. But you know, I thought that was a great metaphor, as it were, for the resurrection and for the church, is it not? I was all dressed up, ready for the show, as it were. I had on my mic, I have on my suit, I had my Bible before me, but I wasn't truly plugged in. You know, the goal of worship is to come and to be plugged in to the mercies and grace of our God. And that is what the resurrection is about. Resurrection power, resurrection promise brings us to the point where we see the glory of God together. We're plugged in to what God is doing in our lives. What God has done over all of history. What God is doing into the world. That's the beauty of our faith. That's what we celebrate this morning. That we come to worship the living God, that we might see Him, that He might empower us. It's of little good to come for the show if we're not connected well to the living Savior. That's why God sent His Son to die the death we should have died. That's why He raised Him up as the exclamation point of the glory of God revealed, so that we might see the power of God and live in the power of God glorified. That is the beauty of the resurrection this morning. The death we should have died, Jesus died in our place. And the life that we all long for is presented to us because the resurrected Savior is with us this morning. A death I deserved, He took. A life I long for, He gives. That is the beauty of the resurrection this morning. So with that, I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. For those of you who are visiting, we've been in the midst of a series on worship as we've moved into a new sanctuary. We're going to end that series next week. But as I was thinking about the resurrection, it's hard to think about the resurrection without understanding its implications for our worship. And so this morning I want to draw that connection, resurrection to the worship of God. And I want to do that from the words of Peter, the apostle of Jesus, from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let's pray, ask God's blessing on His Word, and let's hear His Word with faithful attention. Please pray with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the mercy that You have shown us, O Father, we gather together this day. According to the blessings of Your grace to us and the power of the resurrected Son, we gather to seek You this day. Father, we pray that You would indeed show Yourself faithful, that You would teach us the beauties of the Word, that we might see its sufficiency and that we might long for You all the more. Father, we thank You for Christ, for His death and resurrection. We thank You for that because we know that it is the very avenue to You. And so, Father, this day, by the Spirit, we seek You through the Son, and we ask that You would display Your glory among us, that You would teach our hearts that we might love You. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. You know, this morning, if we were to choose a man who was most influential in ending slavery in Europe and America, some of your minds, because we're Americans, you might think of Abraham Lincoln. But the mind that really ought to come, the name that really ought to come to mind to us is a man named William Wilberforce. He has been remembered again this last year because of a movie entitled Amazing Grace. But William Wilberforce was born in England. And by the age of 21, he was elected to Parliament. He was a part of a wealthy family, grew up with the best of everything, was schooled at Cambridge. He was witty and funny and joyful. He was able to sing. He was the life of the party. And so it was determined early on that he would go into politics and serve his country. So at 21, he went to serve his country. He went to serve in Parliament. He was a gifted man, but he was also a tormented man. The reason that he was tormented was because when he was young, his father died, and his mother contracted a disease where she almost died. And so at the age of 10, he was sent to live with his beloved Aunt Hannah and her husband William, his uncle William. They were much like his family and his grandparents. They had been reared in the church. They were moral people, but they were distinctive from the kind of the cold Church of England religion of the day. They were followers of the revivalists like Charles Wesley and John Wesley and George Whitefield, coming under the influence later of a man like John, just forgot his name, Amazing Grace. Who wrote John? Newton, thank you, John Newton. John Newton. And at the age of 10, Whitefield had this experience where he began to hear that the beauties of the gospel were not just morality, not just do's and don'ts, but it was a living relationship with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the preachers of the day they were spurned by the cold moralistic churches and the heart-warm churches. Those who were warm to them were too small, so they would preach out in the fields. And one of the things they would preach with great zeal was that white-knuckled obedience, trying to follow God in holiness on your own, was not sufficient to meet God. That what we needed was Christ in our place. We need a living relationship with a living God through Jesus Christ. It captured young Whitefield's heart. And he began to understand the beauties of the gospel and claim them as his own. And for the 2 years that he lived with his uncle and aunt, with William and Hannah, he professed and longed to serve the living God. They dwelt deeply within him. But his mom, as she got better, she began to get disturbed about this experiential religion that was so emotional. So she and the grandparents brought young Wilberforce back home, and he was raised to enjoy life. He was raised in the environment, so he kind of put that relationship with Christ, as it were, he put it to the side until he was 24. At the age of 24, with his political career already underway and one of the most known names in England of his day, he decided that he would run for the most prominent seat in Parliament in England. It was a seat that would have been equivalent to being the governor of California in America today. It was the seat of power, and he was running against 12 men in a tightly contested race. One day in March, as they were sharing before the 4,000 electorates of this region, they were each, the 12 men who were running for the race, they were each to give a 30-minute speech, straight in a row, 6 hours. How'd you like that? 6 hours, they said. Not only did these men, these electorates, sit there and listen for 6 hours, it was terrible weather. There was rain and howling wind and hail. And Wilberforce, young Wilberforce, at the age of 24, he was the youngest, and he went last. He stood amidst a hailstorm that was going on, and he began to speak. And his oration was so intoxicating that by the end of the speech, the electorate was so taken with young Wilberforce that they almost rushed the stage and carried him off in victory. He quickly became one of the most prominent members of Parliament. But the interesting thing about Wilberforce, amidst his career doing so well, there were great rumblings within his own soul. Wilberforce had become a pretty good guy. He hadn't followed as closely as Aunt Hannah and Uncle William had wanted him to the favor of Christ. He drank a little, but not too much. He was mostly a moral man. He gambled a little, but not too much. He enjoyed his vacations and he served his people and he thought he was doing okay. But Christ brought him to the conviction of whether he would be a moral man or a gospel man. A moral man, one who would seek to do okay on his own, or a gospel man, one who would be captivated by Christ. And he could not shake the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he spent his life, as some of you know if you've seen the movie, seeking to overturn the laws of slavery in England. And with his dying breaths, he did do that. He was a major part of that which come, for which we remember him today as a hero. Why? Because he was one who served and overcame. Now, I want to tell you this morning that that has a great parallel, what happened 2 years ago, to an even greater overcomer, one who has overcome death, Jesus himself, 2,000 years ago. This morning, what we celebrate is the conquering of death. Why? Because Jesus overcame death. And because of His promise of overcoming death and the power with which He overcame death, we have that same hope this morning. You see, our hope in Christ this morning is as sure as Christ's resurrection. Let me say that again. Our hope this morning, the hope by which we worship the living God, is as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's point in our text this morning. Paul's point in our text this morning is that we worship in light of a historic event, but we celebrate that historic event in every day of our life. Why? Because we realize the power of God in the resurrection of Christ. If there is no resurrection of Christ, there is no reason for hope and security in life. You see, the resurrection is God's punctuation to the very work of Christ. It is the exclamation point that He is satisfied with what Jesus did as He died on the cross and stood in our place. The exclamation point of the Christian faith is seeing that we worship this resurrected Lord in resurrected power with resurrection promise. And so this is the question I want to ask this morning. What does the resurrection mean for our worship of God? What does the resurrection mean for our worship of God? Now, I go there because I think for many of us, we tend to trust. As a matter of fact, 75% of Americans, I know if you watched a show yesterday, there are probably somebody on PBS or somewhere who tried to discredit the resurrection of Jesus as if it was fiction rather than fact. But it's interesting. Polls show that 75% or more of Americans believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But what does that mean for our lives? How do we hook into the power, as it were, of God's resurrection? What does that mean for our life? Well, it means that we worship in resurrection power with a resurrection promise. I want to show that to you here in verse 1. Notice how the verse starts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." At the end of the verse there, why is it that we come? We come because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He is the firstborn from the dead, we may follow. What does that accomplish for us? Well, it accomplishes for us that we may come with a living hope. We're working our way backwards here in the verse, if you're looking at your Bible. Notice, it provides for us a living hope. Those who are born again, those who God has caused, the text says, to be born again, a better translation there might be, those who are born from above, those who have life from God because of His great mercy. What do? In that truth, we come and we say what? Blessed be the Lord, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. Praise be to God. Adoration and worship be to God. Before Peter can talk about the resurrection of Jesus, he has already called our hearts to worship, hasn't he? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to see this morning. That as we come this morning, you cannot handle the truth of the resurrection without your heart overflowing in the praise of God. That's what the resurrection causes for those who trust and believe in Jesus, those who are born from above. It is God's goal for us to see the power of the resurrection, the beauty of the resurrection, the promise of the resurrection, so that we may worship Him with all our hearts. So I want you to see this morning that the resurrection is not merely a historical event that we celebrate, but it is a theological truth that we live in day by day, Sunday by Sunday, year by year. It defines us. First this morning, 2 points. First this morning, I want you to see that we worship in resurrection power. There again in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice there, we worship in the resurrection power. Before we were in this building, when we were still in our sanctuary across the hall over there, as it were, the first Easter Sunday I was here, I stood up and at the beginning of the service, I said, "Do you know what day we celebrate the resurrection?" And some people were shaking their heads and some people were kind of giving me a quizzical look. They kind of felt that probably there was a trick question in there. And I waited just for a pregnant pause and I said, "Do you know the day that we celebrate the resurrection? That day is Sunday." Now, nobody awed here, but there were a couple noticeable awes on the front pew that day. But as I walked out, I was standing and I was greeting people, and people always say interesting things to you when you're a pastor. You go back and you stand at the back with fear and trepidation sometimes. And one guy came up to me and he said, "Wade, I think you were being a little smug this morning when you were disregarding Easter when you said that we celebrate the resurrection. We call that day Sunday." We had this great conversation because it was not my goal actually to demean the celebration of Holy Week, which we are invested in this week. It was actually to raise our attention of how much resurrection means to the Christian hearts. It's not enough just to celebrate that historical event once a year. It's something that defines us week by week. And that's Peter's point here this morning, that we are defined by resurrection power. So we celebrate it Sunday by Sunday. As a matter of fact, why does the church worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, and not on Saturday, the seventh day of the week? Why? Because we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, right? Go back and read the book of Acts, and what you'll see there is that the church began to worship on Sunday in light of the resurrection of Jesus, and that has defined us. Why? Because not only did Jesus die for our sins, He conquered sin and death so that we might have hope. Notice here in the text, that triumph that Jesus has, He shares with us. Because Jesus triumphed over death, He is the firstborn from the dead. And our hope is secure in His resurrection. That's Peter's message to us this morning. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is a resurrection power as the foundation for our worship. You see, as the resurrection is the ground of new life in Christ, the resurrection is the grounds for our coming to worship Him this morning. Because we celebrate the joy of what Christ has accomplished for us. You see, the one who was resurrected, Christ Jesus, draws us near in the beauty of that resurrection, because all who are united to Him are united to His resurrection. And that is our hope eternal. Notice here, Jesus has broken the barrier of death. Jesus has broken the barrier of death. Who has overcome death? Jesus overcame death. God raised Him up from the grave. He lives eternally. He has broken the barrier of death. You know, we like to celebrate people who break barriers, right? The 4-minute mile, for centuries, it was thought impossible to run a 4-minute mile. But in 1954, Roger Bannister broke that. So much so that now people break it regularly. But for a long time, it was thought impossible to run a 4-minute mile until Roger Bannister did it. You know, there's one guy who's run under a 4-minute mile, sub-4-minute mile, 136 times in his career. But who do we remember? Do you know his name? No, but we know the name of the guy who broke it the first time, right? Who broke the barrier? Sir Roger Bannister. He was the first to run a 4-minute mile. You know, we remember who was first in flight. Who were the first not to fly something, but to put themselves in flight? You remember who flew first? Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. You remember their names? Orville and Wilbur Wright, right? They were the first flight. Do you know how long the first flight was? 3 seconds. You know how long the fourth flight was? It was just over, just short of 300 feet. But they were the first in flights. They broke the barrier. Man flew. What about the first step upon the moon? It was said we could never land on the moon. And there's at least one in the room who would tell me we still didn't land on the moon. But it's generally accepted that we landed on the moon, right? And the first step on the moon, who was it that took the first step? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. What was his name? Neil Armstrong, right? We remember that name. Why? Because he broke the barrier. They broke the barrier and we remember. Why is it that we are so attached to Jesus? He is the Son of God who broke the barrier of death. And that is the foundation of our worship this morning. It is foundational to why we come, why we sit here, why we raise our souls in praise to God. Why? Because Jesus broke the barrier of death. That is our hope. As a matter of fact, Peter says it is our living hope. It's not only the foundation, the bedrock of our worship this morning. It's what fuels our worship. The resurrection power that fuels our worship this morning is that the resurrection gives us a living hope. You see, the resurrection is a gift of living hope that governs our continuing worship. Notice there again in verse 3. How did God save us? According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is the hope that you can have, a hope of certainty. Now, the word hope here is not like playing the lottery, you know. It's not 20 million to one odds that I'm going to be a millionaire tomorrow when they call the numbers. It's not even a more sure thing, but not a definite thing, like my hope that Tennessee will win the national championship in basketball early next month. That's wishful thinking, right? Playing the lottery, hoping for Tennessee to win, do something they've never done before, that's wishful thinking. The hope that Peter has in mind here is a hope that is utterly firm. It is a hope of confident expectation. It is living. It is growing. It is vital. It is mature. It means this. We don't have to go through life just holding on barely by our fingernails, hoping that it'll be okay. The resurrection gives us a confident expectation in what God is doing. Why? Because it fuels our worship. It is the foundation for our worship. It is the bedrock truth that draws us to worship. But it's the thing that keeps us coming, that is realized as we hope upon God, as we trust God, as we believe in God for His promises. You see, this morning our hope is anchored in a truth, the resurrection. That's a look back to the past. When we worship, we always look back. But it's also affirmed in the presence. That's what we call worship. That's what we're here to do. But it is anticipated for the future. That's as we long to heaven. You see, there is a living hope that wells up in the heart of the believer because we trust God for what He says. Some of you will know the name Admiral Jim Stockton. Admiral Jim Stockton was the highest ranking officer to be captured in the Vietnam War. He had to eject from his plane because he was hit by anti-aircraft fire. And he was caught. He spent 7 years as a POW in Vietnam. As a matter of fact, during that time, he stayed in the what's been commonly called the Hanoi Hilton. And as he was there, he was beaten regularly. More than 20 times he could remember being severely beaten, deprived and taken advantage of, beaten. He kept on keeping on. As a matter of fact, at one point, because Vietnam was concerned about the relation of America really coming in, they decided that they were going to film Admiral Stockdale. And as they began to film him, he didn't want to be used as propaganda. So he took a razor and he began to cut his scalp so he would bleed. So they decided that they would put a hat on him so they could still film him and show how they took care of POWs in Vietnam. To which he took a stole and said, "I will not be used as propaganda." And he beat himself so that his face swelled. He was so black and blue they couldn't even tell who he was. He was not willing to be used as part of a propaganda campaign. Well, Admiral Stockdale, after he was released and came home, he was asked one time what kept him going. What kept him going for 7 years as he longed to be freed? It's very interesting. He said these words. These are his words in response to that question. "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted that I would not only get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining moment of my life." Would not give up. Matter of fact, he went on to say, he was asked, who did give up? And he said, those who gave up, they were the optimists. They were the ones that said, "We'll be out by Christmas." And when Christmas came, they weren't out. They'd say, "Oh, we'll be out by Easter. Oh, no, we'll be out by summer." And finally, they would give up. But he had his eye set upon the ends. That the end would define him. It's a great truth for believers this morning, beloved. We have our eyes set where? We have our eyes set on the end. We know the end of the story, and we can hold fast to the end of the story because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want you to see that the resurrection anchors our worship in a living hope. The resurrection anchors our worship in a living hope. Worship is all about making sure that we are connected to the right story. Worship is all about making sure you are connected to the right story. See, worship is connection. It is our heart coming under the beauties of Christ, receiving Christ, living for the glory of Christ, but it's being connected to the right story. I mean, that's the struggle that we struggle with day by day, week by week, right? Are we truly connected to the resurrection power of Christ? Or are we unplugged trying to live in our own strength? That really is the essence of what it means to worship God in the resurrection, to plug in, as it were, to the beauties of the resurrection, to celebrate God's power to us and in us and through us. And so this morning, there's a call for us. It's a call to connect to belief in the resurrection. It's a call to connect to belief in Christ. For some of us this morning, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard because connecting to the belief in Christ means I have to not trust myself. I have to trust another. I have to not depend upon my resources and strength. I have to depend upon the resources and strength of another. But beloved, let me tell you this morning, you have not defeated death. And you will not defeat death. But Jesus has defeated death. And He gives that victory to you. That is the call of the gospel this morning. Why? Because He died the death we should have died. He died in our place that we might have life. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why God can call us away from self-preservation and call us to holy and godly dependence. Because of resurrection power, we may trust Him. He has proved Himself abundantly faithful to us. You know, if you're questioning Christ this morning, the greatest goal this morning for your heart, I pray, is to see the beauties of the resurrection and how God applies that to you by faith. There is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus has won. He is victorious. And He joins us to His triumph. But for some of us, we find that worship is hard Sunday by Sunday because we tend to get unplugged during the week, don't we? I mean, what is the Christian life but being plugged to the truths of the gospel where Jesus, in His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, is made great in our lives. And yet, week by week, we fight sin, don't we? Why? Because sin's a terrorist. Sin's out still to destroy us. Even if it knows it can't defeat us, it will seek to destroy. It's always seeking to hijack your soul. And so, sin fights. And we get complacent. And then we ask, why is it that I don't feel connected to God? You know, the call of the gospel this morning is to live by resurrection power where we seek Jesus, where we seek to put Him first, where we remember what He gives. That our King is a conquering King, that Jesus has conquered. You know that great verse in Romans 8:37. Over the last week, I had to do two funerals. It's the first time in a week I've done two funerals. And so all of a sudden, death was hitting me in a new way. And my favorite passage to read in a funeral is Romans 8. Because there I'm reminded of the beauty of the gospel. And one of the verses in particular is Romans 8:37. Romans 8:37, where we are reminded, for those who love Christ, we are more than conquerors in Him who loved us. Now, isn't that a great truth? More than conquerors. Are you in Christ this morning? Do you know the beauties of resurrection power? God says of us, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because Jesus has conquered. You ever thought about that? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You know, we could say Rome conquered, right? But where is Rome today? They are conquered. We could say the Soviet Republic or Germany in the power there, they conquered. But where are they today? They're dismantled. They were conquered. But notice here, Jesus has conquered. And what does that mean for you and me? We are more than conquerors. In essence, what the gospel is telling us there is that we are unconquerable. Why? Because we're so strong? No, because Jesus is so strong. See, that's our connection this morning to resurrection power, to the delights of the gospel. The gospel calls us to remember His resurrection power, that we are plugged into the story. We are connected to the story of Christ. Are you connected to the right story this morning? Are you living in your own strength, or are you living in Jesus' strength? You see, here's the call of the gospel, to be connected. So what does that mean for us? For the depressed mom, you feel... some of you moms, you know, there's the tyranny of the urgent when you're raising 1, 6, I don't know how many kids you got, 1, 2, 4, 6 kids. You know, kids, it's okay. I know you love your parents, but sometimes from a mom's point of view, it's a little unrelenting, isn't it? There's always something else to do. How do you live not as a depressed mom, but one who's triumphant in Christ? You got to keep the end in mind. It's not just about the service you render now. It's about the service you render now in line of your service to God. Isn't that the joy of motherhood? The joy of motherhood is remembering that God has given you disciples in your midst to raise up for His glory. They're first His. Yes, He's given you the opportunity to serve, but they're first His. So raise them for His glory. I promise it'll help you with the depression that renders you ineffective at times. You know, maybe you're not maybe you're not a depressed mom. Maybe that's the farthest thing from your mind. Maybe you're a bored college student this morning. You know, I have college students come and talk to me all the time. And one thing that I can say about many students who come and talk to me, they're just bored. You know, there's plenty to keep them busy, but nothing that enthralls them. It's because you're connected to the wrong story. It's not just study to make a good grade. It's not study to make a good career. It's not study to have all that you want. It's study in light of God's call upon your life. You want to know why you're bored in class, bored in church, bored in life? You're not connected to the right story. How has God put you here to use you for His glory? That comes as we rest in the beauty of His resurrection power. God joins us to His story so that we might live for His glory. It's the beauty of the gospel. You see, when we connect to the right story, then life begins to make sense. Maybe you're not a college student this morning. Maybe you're an exhausted executive or a business owner or a manager. And everything you put into the business, all it seems to do is take more and more and more. It doesn't matter how much of yourself you give to it. It demands a little bit more. That's the way business is in a fallen world, by the way. It can always take one more ounce of your flesh. Why is it that that's so difficult? It's because we got to remember that which we do, that which we work for, it's not for the praise of men, but it's for the praise of God. There comes a time in our day where we just have to say, enough is enough. This is what Jesus has called me to. This is what I can give, and this is where I'll trust God's work in my life. You see, that's plugging in to the right story when we see the beauties of the resurrection as ours. There is rest. There is a theology of work that says we'll work for His glory. But there's a theology of rest that says, when I've done all I can do, God is the one who is really at work here. Is my call serving Him? Maybe you're not an exhausted executive. Maybe you're a frazzled teacher this morning. You know, from Sunday school to Brazos Christian to Bryan High, it doesn't matter where you teach. Maybe you're teaching this morning and you've come to the point in your teaching where you seem to put in, and nothing comes back. Why in the world did I choose this career? Why do I choose to teach Sunday school at this church? Nothing seems to come back. And the truth is, you have to look way out to get anything out of teaching, don't you? You can't just look for the short term. It's not all about making your students straight-A students or reciting every verse of the catechism. No, the goal of teaching is long term, isn't it? You'll be frazzled if you only focus on the short term. You got to turn on the long term. You're investing in lives to see what God would make of them. Your life is lived in resurrection power so that you worship in resurrection power. Why? Because you have the truth of resurrection promise. That's God's gift to us this morning. That we need to be called to be connected to the right story. Are you connected? At every moment, at every hour, at every day, at every Sunday worship, year by year, are you connected to the power of God in the resurrection? It is His power working in us that gives vitality to our life, that strengthens us in the living hope of Christ. Beloved, I want you to see this morning the beauties of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel for us is the resurrection. It is that in that truth we may worship. Here's the goal this morning. Not to walk away saying, I celebrated a historical event. It definitely was that, right? The resurrection was a historical event. The third day after Passover, Jesus conquered death and He rose. He broke the barrier of death. And all joined to Him will break that barrier too. But it's to see that power has effect in your life this day. That's the beauty of the gospel. It brings indestructible promise. Why? Because there is set for us in heaven that which can never be spoiled or perish or defeated. God has stored up for us the treasures of heaven, but it begins when we see the very promise of God is lived out because He has given us His power in the resurrection of Christ. That is the beauty of the gospel, so that as we go forward today, we might see that which is kept for us, that which God guards in us, is the beauty of the gospel. Resurrection, it's an event with continual consequences. So that I want to leave you with this morning. Our hope of life, is as secure as the resurrection of Christ. Our hope of triumph is as secure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope, our promise of good to come is as secure as all that Jesus has done. And the fact that God acclaims that in raising Him from the dead, our hope is in the resurrection of the Savior this morning. Let us remember that truth and go forth in His grace. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the hope that is ours in Christ this morning. And Father, I pray that You would indeed give us hope in Christ so that as we come to the table, we might remember that You are our supply. That as we look back to the cross, we may also look forward to the beauty of the wedding supper of the Lamb, that we might eat and drink with joy because You are ours and we are Yours. Father, thank You for the gift of Yourself, for it is what we seek this hour in Jesus' name. Amen.